My wife and I met in college, and she's an actuary, so she sets the rates that agents charge for insurance. I'm a CPA by trade. I started in public accounting and now have been at Sears Holdings Corporation for 13 years.
So we both have been blessed to be in careers where we're able to make a good living, and we've been able to take some really amazing steps in our journey as a result.
Our pastor talked about an individual who had a gift for generating a lot of income, and he had capped himself at a certain point, and as additional funds came in, he just gave them away.
When he gave to the church, he gave so generously that a lot of his friends and family told him that he was crazy, and so he asked Bill to just remind him every now and then that he wasn't crazy for giving to the level that he gives.
That was something that my wife and I really resonated with, so we just began our journey of really looking at our resources as something that truly wasn't ours, and how could we manage them well and be able to give more of them.
We're trying to figure things out, what it was going to look like for us. So we decided that we wanted to live simply, to cap what we were spending each month, and to be able to give freely beyond that whenever a need arose.
So we have managed our finances in a way that we could pay off our house, we can pay off our cars.
We cut cable, we cut our home phone line, we've just simplified things.
A lot of people ask us, why don't you get your new car, why don't you get a bigger house, and it's created some great conversations that we can say, you know, we don't need bigger, we don't need newer, we can live simply off of what we have, and that gives us the ability to give in more freely and to things that God's put on our heart.
So every time another dollar comes in beyond what we were already living off of, we have the freedom to use it to help other people. So when someone needs help, we want people to know that they can come to us and we have the ability to help them. And instances have arisen where friends have or family have needed help with medical bills, and we've been able to help them.
Yeah, obviously in this culture, our kids are bombarded with all kinds of messages of they need this, they need that.
And it's hard because we don't really want to feed into that. We want them to see that they can live differently. One thing that we decided to do this year was to give them $100 to give away. We wanted to see where their heart was, where their passion lied. When we've been out at restaurants, the kids have picked families in the restaurant where we would pick up the tab for their lunch, and they used their $100 that we gave them to be able to give away. We want our kids to see the difference that they can make with their little lives.
Definitely by setting a cap and having these resources that we can give, not only does it free us up to listen to God's whisper and to be able to respond more easily, but there's been so many amazing instances that had we not made the decision to become debt-free and give freely, we would have missed out on.
How many would like to be that generous? It's easy to think they're that generous because they make really good money. And if you just had more money, you could be that generous. I would like to point out that people that make as much money as those people make, on average, do not give as much people that have middle income. By percentage, middle income people are more generous. So it's not about having more money. It's about having a plan. What did they say? Their plan's pretty simple. Live simply, cap how much they're going to live off of, and then be generous with everything else. Today, we're going to talk about creating a plan. We're going to talk about the three essentials that are a part of relentless generosity. What does it take to be a person that's just over the top generous? People will say you're crazy. But that's okay. You're crazy in a really good way. Those are the choices. You can be crazy in your way that's not so good, or you can be crazy in a really good way. Now, for some of us, it is not very spiritual to have a plan. We think being spiritual is much more about being in the moment, and the Holy Spirit tells us to do something and boom, we just go for it. And we think fast is better. I would argue that that's not what the Bible teaches. A couple verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now, what does it take for your plans to be established? You have to commit them to the Lord. Okay, so that's the foundation. When you're planning in the Bible is good, but you just don't plan any plan you want to plan. You commit what you're doing to the Lord, and he's going to lead you in your plans. Another verse, Proverbs 21. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty, which would be the alternative, everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Do we want to be people of relentless generosity? Better question. Does God, our Father, want us to be people of relentless generosity? Almost every time I've taught on generosity, it's been from the understanding that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you become amazingly generous. And I have looked at multiple passages that prove that same point. Today, the Holy Spirit, I don't think in our text even gets mentioned. But I guarantee you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, there is a generous spirit inside of you. The question is, are you as generous as your Heavenly Father wants you to be? Now, we're not going to do a lot of hand raising today because that may make us go, ouch, right? But as we go through this, we want to see, are we doing what God wants us to do? In the end, our story today is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And it's going to be about the plan that Paul has and how even impoverished people can do amazing things when they have a plan. So how many, we'll just do this. Show of hands, you have a generosity plan. How many say, well, I kind of do, but it could use some work. Okay, more hands there. It's like, okay, I have one, but I don't know if it's as good as it should be. I kind of want to be generous, and it's kind of there, but I don't really have a plan. Today is all about Paul's plan and the difference that that makes. Let's pray, and we'll jump in. Lord God, I thank you that by your Spirit, by your grace in our lives, we are empowered to be amazingly generous. And that's not just something that feels good. That is the will of God for us. We are conduits of the Spirit of God, of the generosity of God, to flow into this world. To little girls who need a quarter so they can get a little prize, and for neighbors who just need our help, for single moms and for kids that are disadvantaged. Lord, you were always strong for the weak, and you so desire to empower us to be strong for the weak. May we learn what we need to learn today. May we dive into your word deep, and may it change who we are from the inside out. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a bazillion passages today, so if I feel like I'm talking too fast, I probably am. Okay. If we struggle with generosity, one of three things is true. We either have a God problem, we have a heart problem, or we have a rebellion problem. Not in your notes, it's just the point. You either have a God problem, in other words, God's not really in your life. You have a heart problem, there's something in your heart that's gumming up the works, or you're just downright rebellious. So let's set up our story today. Second Corinthians, chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, what are the Macedonian churches? There are three churches in Macedonia that you're familiar with. Philippians, the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, and the church of Berea. Now, the first two have letters written to them, so we kind of know their situations. And we know that they're living in very difficult times. Both of them are. Berea, we just know that they are hungry for the word of God. That's really all we know about them. But all three of those churches are in the northern part of Greece. And Paul is just, he's going to brag and he's going to boast on how generous this church is. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For today, relentless generosity. They just were generous and generous and generous and generous. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. How many think that's a miracle to give beyond your ability? The same thing that's going on when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000 is happening here at the church in the churches in Macedonia. The bottom line is there's a plan, and God is multiplying the benefit of that plan. If you remember Jesus, he said to his disciples, "You feed them." They go, "We don't have anything." So if you don't have anything to give, what are you going to do? Well, they found one little kid that had something to give. So, okay, this kid's willing to give this. This is what we have. When we give and put ourselves out there, God then takes what we give and he makes amazing things happen. They gave as much as they were able and even more. And I would argue through a plan. Jesus had a plan. Go find some food. Let's see what we can do with it. Paul has a plan, and we learned about it a week and a half ago in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, here's Paul's plan. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper. Okay, so from week to week, we're going to put aside what we can as we can afford something to put aside. We're going to do it as we go, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul doesn't want this offering for the church in Jerusalem, which is what we're going to get to. That's what this is all for. He doesn't want it to be done hastily. At least a year before, Paul has said, "Hey guys, I need you to start putting aside a little bit of money, a little bit of money, a little bit of money. Relentlessly be generous as you can be, so that when I come, we don't have to make a big deal out of this. It's all done. We don't have to make an appeal. We don't have to, you know, try to get people to give. It's something we've already decided to do, and we're still doing it." Now, problem with the Corinthians is they started really well, and they kind of are they're wimping out. So you're going to feel like Paul is kind of leaning in. I think Paul is leaning in. He's going to say, "I'm not trying to force you to do this. I'm not trying to compel you to do this. I'm just saying they're doing a really good job in Macedonia, and you Corinthians, who started well, need to get with the program or the plan." Okay. So what do we know about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is very impoverished for probably a handful of reasons. In the beginning, they were impoverished when the Holy Spirit was poured out and there was a bunch of people there that were pilgrims, you know, to Jerusalem for the Passover. Think about it. In their world, their family is their insurance program. There wasn't life insurance. There wasn't health insurance. There was family. And at the point that they began to follow Jesus, what happened with them and their families? They didn't just lose possibly their jobs, which in many cases, that was a family job. They also lost the support of their family. So there's a lot of people without support. And over time, the people in Jerusalem that had money were being very generous, but eventually it exhausted and now they're impoverished. What do we know about Macedonia? Much like the Russians just sucked the life out of the Ukraine. There was so much prosperity. There was so much resource. There was so much going on in the Ukraine. And Russia just sucked them dry for the sake of, you know, the Soviet Union. That's what Rome did to northern Greece. They have just depleted all of their resources. I mean, just so harsh, so ongoing, so continual. So that the churches in the north are very impoverished. And yet they're the very ones that are going to just give amazingly for the church in Jerusalem. So, what do we know about the plan? In the end, what is the miracle of Macedonia? It is a whole bunch of people giving what they can. And to be honest, it's just a little bit. But they're giving what they can as they can. And they're saving that up. And in the end, the gift that goes to Jerusalem is a miracle. So, first essential of relentless generosity is God's grace. Again and again in these two chapters, it keeps pointing back to the grace of God. The grace of God is the love from God that we do not deserve. 1 Corinthians 8:1. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So this undeserved love of God has been poured out on the Macedonians, and that's what's going to be the foundation of their giving. Now, Paul had taught them in Philippians 4:19 And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the bottom line for them, it wasn't just a plaque on the wall. They lived their life based on the word of God. And if you know your needs are met, are you able to be more generous? They believed it. And because they believed that God would meet their needs, they didn't have to, out of fear, hoard the resources that they had. Paul's example is Christ here, Christ Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the gospel in a sentence. Jesus put himself out there on our behalf. He gave everything that he is to us, and that's what we get. And all we have to do in return is give him everything of us. Now, in the end, I think we win on that deal, right? But he considers us very precious. It is the grace of God. It's the undeserved love of God that causes Jesus to be so generous with us. Paul goes on in verse 14. And in their prayers for you, and this is the saints in Jerusalem. As the saints in Jerusalem are praying for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So, Corinthians, if you would just get with the program and be generous, it's going to demonstrate the grace of God in your life. What Paul is saying is give God's grace a chance. This isn't just about you. Matter of fact, this isn't about you at all. I'm getting to my final point here. But for now, this isn't about us. This is about the grace of God being at work in our life. And it is the grace of God that changes us and causes us to be the generous people we're supposed to be. This is such a big deal that John, the apostle, in 1 John 3:17, he says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If we are not generous, we are shouting a message to the world that says we don't have the grace of God. We may have it academically. We may, you know, tell ourselves, convince ourselves that we're living in the grace of God. And John says, prove it. Is it flowing out of you? If the grace of God is active in your life, you will be more generous. And all God's people said, ouch. Second essential. The next essential for our generosity plan is this. It's our hearts. We may have a God problem. We may not be allowing the grace of God to flow through us, but it's probably because of the second problem. And that's, it's getting lost in here. Our hearts do not want to be there. 2 Corinthians 8:2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, and that's a big factor here. They're living as much as their life stinks. I just did a new temperament thing that's out there, a new program, profile to figure yourself out. It was really fun. Got it from my son. And it was great. But one of the things it told me was I'm an optimist. And I'm thinking, I mean, I'm laughing out loud. It's like, no, I think God did make me an optimist. But I think life stinks. Now, I wasn't born that way. I figured that out along the way. But that's what my profile says. It says that even though I believe life stinks, I believe there's something better around the corner. And I go, yes, I do. That's why I do. That's what motivates me to go forward, is there is something better than what we are experiencing. Because yes, life stinks. But for the churches in Macedonia, in the middle of a very broken world, they had overwhelming joy. It wasn't coming from their affluence. It wasn't coming from all the things they had. It was coming from the grace of God at work in their lives. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, how many just go, it doesn't add up? Math is what I was already good at, was always good at in school, and that doesn't add up. Having joy is enough to overcome your severe poverty? For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. You can just, get a sense that Paul's writing. And there was no like spell check or, autocorrect or, go back and do it again. He wasn't doing it on a computer. He's doing it on very expensive paper, right? So he's writing along. He's like, they gave as much as they were able. It's like, no, they gave beyond what they were able, which is crazy. It is miraculous. Entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the Lord's people. They're saying, please let us, things are tough for us too, but please let us help as we can. Part of the reason they could was a good amount of time is going to go by, and they're going to save a little bit, and they're going to save a little bit, and they're going to save a little bit, and in the end, they have amazing things to give. There's no manipulation, there's no obligation. What's driving them is not the fact that they've got more money than they know what to do with. What's driving them is their heart, it's their trust, it's their joy, it's their love for God and for his people. But what's in it for them? There are preachers today that say, oh, but you give so you can get back. You can manipulate God to bless you by just being more generous. I'm going to read what Jesus says. And it is true, when you give and you are generous from your heart, God will not let you outgive him. But if you're doing it to get stuff back, it's not about you. Jesus, let's start with 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, because Paul's just saying what Jesus says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also, where did the other part go? There we go. Here we go. Next page. I had more. Where did the other part of my message go? Oh, there it is. Okay. Never done that before. I didn't put my notes on the next page. Okay. Generously, each of you should give what he has decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's easy to read that and go, Paul, you making this stuff up? It's like, no, it's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. How many have heard that before? It is the picture that we see in the story of Ruth when Boaz wants to bless her. In that day and time, they wore long robes. Guys would have a belt. But even if you were a guy and you had a belt, you could pull up your garment and make an impromptu basket out of it. And then in the grain market, they would pour the grain into your makeshift basket. And Jesus says that God will do that. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will he pour it into your lap? So when we are generous, is God going to be generous to us? Absolutely, but not for us. So we can continue to be generous with others. We've been a faithful steward of his blessing, and now he wants us to do it more. Acts 20:35, which is the only quote from Jesus that's not in the Gospels. And it's Paul. And you say, well, Paul didn't hear Jesus, but this must have been talked enough among the apostles that Paul is quoting Jesus, and most likely through the apostles. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Did your mama tell you that when you were growing up? Did you not believe it then either? Because really, as a kid, I thought, so it just makes me feel better to give than receive. No, it doesn't. I am warmer and fuzzier when I get stuff than when I give stuff. I'm just saying. And that's really what I thought my mom's point was. You'll be warmer, fuzzier, happier if you give than if you receive. It's not what it says. It says you will be blessed. You are more blessed when you give than when you receive. Yes, it's a blessing to receive, But there is a larger blessing in store when you are a generous person, because it is God who is going to bless you there. Where does this stuff come from? The law. Remember that thing in the Old Testament that gets a lot of bad press? So legalistic. This is what it says in Deuteronomy. If among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you. Because everybody kind of takes care of their own, their neighbor. First their family, then their neighbors, and then their town. And the law is saying, no, any of your brothers. You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him, and you shall lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. Verse 10, you shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. God blesses you to be a blessing. It's the promise he gave to Abraham. It's in the law. This is not optional. This is the way we're supposed to live. It was true in the law. It was true of Jesus. And it's true of the apostles. And it's true of us. Now, why? Why is this the way it is? For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Does that sound like Jesus? You will always have poor among you. This is God's plan for taking care of the poor. Our generosity. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. We are no more than a conduit. We do not bless other people. We are not generous with other people so God can give stuff to us that we get to hold on to. We are, from beginning to end, a conduit. And as we allow ourselves to be a conduit, God keeps pouring more and more into that conduit. The couple in the video is living the life we dream of. Amazing generosity. But it's because they had a financial plan that minimized what they needed so they could maximize what they could give to others. Finally, the third essential for a generosity plan, and again, to remind, the grace of God. Second, our hearts. Our hearts have to be in this. If your heart's not in it, please don't do anything. Start with the heart. Start with the grace of God. Allow that to change your heart. And then finally, it's about obedience. One of the essentials of a generosity plan is that we are obedient to God. How many have figured out there is more need out there than what you can even begin to touch? Yeah, so this is the hard part. We have to have discernment. We have to have leading by the Holy Spirit to know when it's our turn to get up out of our car and go back and give the little girl a quarter. We have to know when God is saying, yes, I want you to be generous. But I guarantee you, you will hear it if you have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you'll probably miss it. Because there's nothing there to give. But when you have a plan and money is set aside for the purpose of generosity, amazing things will happen. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So first, you give yourself to God. And then you say, okay, God, my plan is I've got money set aside. I'm going to give myself to you. Now you tell me where I need to invest what I'm doing. In the early church, how important was it to give to the needy? How big a deal was it to them that they would give to the needy? How many would say it's a pretty big deal? Yeah, again and again, different books, different chapters. This is just something that they did. Verse 8 says, this is not by command. And it does feel like Paul's kind of leaning into the Corinthians and saying, hey, these guys are doing a great job. What's up with you? I mean, it feels that way. But in the end, he's saying, I'm not commanding you to do this. I can't, because if it's a command, then it's not from our heart. But here's the heart of Paul. at his commissioning, in Galatians 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul is being affirmed in his calling to the gospel. And it says, and when James and Cephas, who is Peter, when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, because it starts with the grace of God, right? They gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Verse 10, only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So this is already in the heart of Paul because he knows the law. He is a man who did everything he knew to be a righteous Jew. Missed out in the beginning, but eventually Jesus comes, opens his eyes, and now he's following Jesus. But he knows generosity is a big part of the deal. And of all the things that Peter and John could have said to him, they said, remember the poor. Pretty big deal. Back then, they gave for two reasons. To support the spiritual leadership in the church. Old Testament, it's the Levites. New Testament, it's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And to support the poor. Those are the two reasons we give. Old Testament, New Testament, today. What most of us don't realize, Deuteronomy 26:12, it's talking about giving the tithe. Giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. The tithe doesn't just go to the storehouse. The tithe doesn't just go to spiritual leadership support, the Levites. It goes to supporting spiritual leadership, but it also goes to support the sojourner. Who's that? It's the alien. It's the out-of-towner. It's the guy that's not from around here, who happens to be living among you, who, because he just moved in, has nothing. It's the kid with no dad. It's the wife with no husband. It's the people who are impoverished by their life reality. Jesus was always strong for the weak. And we should be too. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We're just a conduit, guys. God wants to give us all things at all times, having all that we need. Our needs are being abundantly met in him, so we can be a conduit for blessing others. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. There you go. That's the deal. God wants us to live a righteous life before him. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Which brings us to the result. What's the result? God is thanked. God is honored. God is blessed by people. When you are generous, people go, thank you, God. It's not about us. It's not about people thinking, oh, you are so wonderful. One of the things that's interesting is narcissistic people are often the people that are like in Africa, hugging little babies and stuff and making themselves out to be so generous. And as soon as they leave, they don't care about the babies at all. They just want everybody to think they're wonderful. It's kind of a false generosity. That's not us. We do what we do, not so the spotlight will be pointed to us, but quite the opposite, that the spotlight will be pointed to our Savior. This service, this is verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplies the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. The church in Jerusalem is going to say, thank you, God. The other churches that are seeing what you're doing are going, thank you, God. Everybody's going to rejoice in the miracle of having a generosity plan. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, as you live what you believe, your obedience that flows from your confession of faith, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Again, it all points back to the grace of God. When you're gracious, they go, well, you're gracious because Jesus was gracious with you first. So it all points back to him. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. So if we're struggling with generosity, one of three problems. It's either a problem in us receiving the grace of God, so we have a God problem, or we have a heart problem that is stopping this up. We don't want to be generous, or we want to be generous, but we're not being obedient. We're not giving it to God first and then letting him lead us in our generosity. But let me add the one that I started with. It's those three things, or you don't have a plan. The churches are doing the miraculous. Some of us say, but that's so not spiritual. It's so not in the moment. Just to be fair, are there times where in the moment God leads you to do something you didn't see coming? Absolutely. But that never replaces us being intentional in letting God do stuff through us every day. We have a plan of being generous when we can, being generous when we can. We're setting money aside for those who need God in their life, for those who need to turn to God and thank him for the generosity that has flown through you to them. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we love the fact that the gospel is beautiful. This good news of Jesus, the generous life that you have called us to, is beautiful in your eyes. And your plan for us is beautiful in our eyes. That we get to be people that are overwhelmingly generous. Lord, I would just pray that for each of us here today, that you would show us our next step in creating a plan for great, relentless generosity. It's so clear in your word, it's a little overwhelming. For anyone here, Lord God, who has not accepted the grace of God for themselves, may today be the day they open their hearts wide in faith to receive your grace, your open heart toward them. And Lord God, for each of us, maybe we need to remind ourselves to expand the doorway of our heart to allow you to flow more fully and completely so that we can be the people you've called us to be. The test will be a year from now. A year from now, Lord God, we want to be remarkably more generous than we are right now. We want to begin making short, small steps today, that day after day, week after week, month after month, we will not fall away like the Corinthians. We will be like the Macedonians who just are relentless in their pursuit of your word in their life, of your will in their life, of your generosity in their life. We love you, Lord Jesus. May we be your people in this place. And may the world thank you for what you've done in us. We ask in Jesus' name.